Getting to our subject this evening, and you notice that it's the atonement that we're at this evening. I want you to get this very carefully. You see, in following the footsteps of Christ, for the past 3 weeks we have been standing at the cross. You remember that first evening we looked at the cruel, brutal Roman crucifixion. And then on the second evening we listened to that cry from the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Last Tuesday, we went on into the book and looked at the book of redemption. And we found out that when Christ had paid the price of our redemption by his own shed ruby blood, that he obtained eternal redemption for us. But we want to get the difference between these things, crucifixion and redemption, and now we're at atonement. Let's put it like this. Crucifixion was something that the soldiers did to him. They nailed him to the tree. Redemption was simply that was bought by him for every believer. Crucifixion was something that was done to him. Redemption was something that was bought by him. Now, atonement, that was something that was wrought to him. That's different again. And of course, we have reconciliation and propitiation, and there are so many sides to this wonderful crosswork of Christ. But this word atonement, it's an Old Testament word. You find it only once in the New Testament, and indeed it's only in a sort of marginal reference. In fact, some of the translations don't have it at all. It's a Hebrew word, the whole way through. It's the Hebrew word kaphar. K-A-P-H-A-R. Kaphar. And if you know Hebrew tonight, the moment I would say kaphar, the word atonement would ring in your mind. Or there's another English word, the word covering, or the word cover. Because atonement means to cover. Now, let's get this book quite correct. That when we talk about covering, we're not using the word in the sense that God covers our sin, not in that sense. Let's get this quite clear, that there is not only this great work of redemption done at the place called Calvary, and not only this mighty work of atonement, but there was another work which is called substitution. You see, our Lord became the substitute for every believer. Which actually means that God laid our sins upon him. And that he bore our sins away. This is substitution. And he's taking them away. And he's taking them away forever. So that we're not just covering up sin, you know. But you see, the atonement means this. that when the price of redemption is paid, and sins are our substitute removed, then he gives us a covering that meets every requirement of a holy God for all eternity. And that's the bit of the yoke of the cross that we're at this evening. It's the atonement, it's the covering. Now, let me see it like this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And speaking about God here, Paul says, in the very last verse, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he, for God hath made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. You know, that's a sort of staggering statement. If you can see him hanging on the pole, he's like the serpent on the pole. He's made sin for us. The great godly Dr. Gandhi Morgan looked at this once and he said, I looked at it for quite a long time. And I looked at the cross and I tried to picture him being made sin. And I looked up to God and I said, if he's made sin, who's sin? And he said, God seemed to whisper down from heaven, who do you think? Kendall Morgan said, he bare my sins, his own body on the tree. But here's a tremendous fact that's here. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Ah, that's the covering we get. That's how I stand before God tonight. Clad in beauty, not my own. He took my sin. He exchanged with me for it the righteousness of God. Because if I'm standing in the righteousness of God this evening, then I must be acceptable to God. If God doesn't accept his own righteousness, then where would I be? I've always said there's nothing purer, nothing nobler, nothing more beautiful, nothing more righteous, nothing more holy than the righteousness of God. And that's the covering I have. Maybe you'll see it just clearer still if we go to Romans chapter 5, the letter to the Romans, and we're at the 5th chapter. Now this is a very thrilling 5th chapter. If sometime you do it like this, if you took all the we were in the chapter, see verse 6, for then we were, yet without strength. There was a time when we had no strength at all. If you go to verse 8, it reads, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. Once upon a time we were without strength, once upon a time we were sinners. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, you got those. Once upon a time we were without strength, you know, and once upon a time we were sinners, and once upon a time we were enemies. I was an enemy of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and that's reconciliation. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, this risen, exalted life of His comes into this salvation of ours, saved daily because Jesus lives. And not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And you can see there's a number of it there because it's a marginal reference. And actually it has more to do with reconciliation there than it has to do with atonement, but they use the word. But I think you can see that this old Hebrew word, kafar, that you can see that it means a covering that makes us acceptable to God. And what I want to do for you in the class this evening, I want to show you some pictures of this covering in the Old Testament, and then I want to show you the prophecy concerning this covering. And then we're going to come to the actual performance. Now, let's go back to Genesis, and we're at the third chapter, book of Genesis, and we're at chapter 3, and we're right in the Garden of Eden just then. And you know how the serpent beguiled Eve? And you remember that Paul records this in 2 Corinthians, as the serpent beguiled Eve, he said. So he had no doubts to tell about the story. None at all. And the Lord Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 19 from the book of Genesis chapter 2, so he believed the story. And if Paul believed, and Jesus believed, then I'm a very simple creature following on, I believe too. And of course he beguiled Eve, and she did eat of the forbidden fruit, and then she gave to her husband, and he did eat. And it says in verse 7, the moment that they had both disobeyed God, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, did they not know before that? No, I don't think so. You see, if we were going back into this wonderful creation that God made, we would hear God saying, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God, man was made. You know, when David's writing the 104th Psalm, he says, thou hast clothed thyself with light, as with a garment. You know, God doesn't put clothes on in the morning. God is clothed with light, and the word light there is the word for glory. And I have a feeling, you know, that when they made man, they were clothed with light. They were made in God's image. But the moment man fell, the light went, he's in the kingdom of darkness now. And he knows that he's naked. Isn't any problem in my mind about the faith. Now I'll tell you this, he knew he needed a covering now to meet God. Because here's what it says. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. You see, Adam knew that he needed some sort of covering now to meet a holy God. And you find that it says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know, the very presence of God exposed the foolishness of a man's mind. It was a foolish thing to think that his own sinful hands could make a remedy that would make him acceptable to God. Christmas folk work at this yet. They're going to church and paying in and all the rest of it, they're only figlings. There are folk who say to me, I go to church every week, you know, and I give my money, and I do my best, and I pay my bills, and they think they'll go to heaven, they'll go to hell. There's not one word about Christ in the whole thing. They haven't got any Christ. They just profess that they know God. It's fig leaves they have. But the very presence of God exposes this thing. By the two of them ran behind the trees of the garden and knew these fig leaves are no good. And I want you to get the hold of this. You see verse 11. Verse 10. Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? You see, God not only exposes the foolishness of the man's mind, that God is revealing the sinfulness of the man's act. He says, you must have disobeyed me. Who told you that you were naked? Now, when you come down the chapter a little bit, just to save time, in verse 21, it says, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And for your information, that's the first time that the word coat is in the Bible. You have coats on the season, just to hide our nakedness. And we needn't be too shanky about it. Some people say you're always nice and tidy this morning. Well, I know that. Sure, I know that. Well, I always think, you see, that because I was brought up a tramp, I should just be tidy for the Lord. That's all the reason that I keep myself tidy. Because I'm a tramp no longer. I'm the child of a king now. But this is the first place that you get the word coat. Now, you know the Lord, well, he not only explained the foolishness of this man's mind, and not only revealed the sinfulness, but he removed the deadness of this man's wish. He took the fig leaves off him. Because if God is going to make me acceptable to himself, you have to stand before him as a naked sinner. Yes, he will expose you. And unless you come to the place to see that you're a sinner in need of a covering to meet the requirement of a holy God, you'll never be saved. So God stripped him. It makes you stand in his presence, naked sinner. And you'll notice that God made them coats of skins. So there must have been a sacrifice. There must have been blood shedding. God shed the blood of some animal or animals to make a covering, to make me still acceptable in his presence. That's the first hint we have in this book about atonement. It's the covering that God did. But we'll get deeper into it. Here's something that I didn't put in the notes, but it doesn't matter because I haven't room all the time in these notes. Here it's Genesis chapter 6. You remember this story. This is the story of God going to destroy the world that then was. It was so wicked that God couldn't go on with it anymore. And God said to Noah, verse 14, make me an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. See the word pitch? Now I assure you, there are Hebrew scholars here, I assure you it's a wood chopper. Oh, that's funny, isn't it? Well, we know right well that pitch is for covering things. Or at least you ought to know. When the painters come to paint the house, they talk about putting on coats of paint. You have to watch the painters, you know. They say they put on three coats and they'd only put on two. But we don't need to watch our painters because they belong to the assembly. But you know that paint is talked about like this. Coats of paint. We'll give it a coat of paint. That's what she says to you sometimes. Will you give it a coat of paint, doesn't she? Yes. Well, you just stop it till you see where you'll be. She'll have you painting the whole house before it's over. But this is very silly. That the ark was pitched. I wanted to get this. Pitch it within, that would come first. And without, you pitch. You know, you can easily see the outside of it. It was pitched on the outside. Because that was to meet all the storm and all the wrath that was to come. It never touched the things that were inside. Because it was the pitch that covered. Never fell on there. You say if it was pitched outside, it would be enough. That's true. But you see, when it's pitched inside, you're looking at the covering all the time. Because God never wants you to forget about the covering. Never mind how safe you are. You need to look on the first day of the week, you know, to remember the covering that was made for you at Calvary, fixed within and without. Let's go to the Song of Solomon, and I think that you'll see this very clearly. We're at the Song of Solomon, and we're at the second chapter. This has always been delightful to me. Now, this is the bride in the Song of Solomon, and she's talking about her beloved. Now, just watch the language she uses. We're at the second chapter of the Song of Solomon, and we're at the third verse. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Now you can see what she thinks about the apple tree. And you know, me and Logan, we're not far from the apple country here. And in fact, there are men in the streets there tonight from the apple country. Now the apple tree is the unique tree among the trees. Whether you like it or whether you don't. You know, we just love to go down to Loch Gall when apple blossom time is there. And the fragrance alone Never mind the beauty of the flowers. It's followed by the fruit. Because when you get the fruit, leaves, and the flowers, and the fruit together, you begin to see the uniqueness of this tree. And the bride knew this. She says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. There's nobody like him. He's incomparable." And then she says, "I sat down on the hill shadow with great delight." Tell me what was covering her then. His shadow. Tell me how the shadow comes. Well, it's simply that lifted up the queen in the sun. That's what made the covering. And when the incomparable Lord Jesus was lifted up on the tree, he made the covering for all those who have put their trust in him. And you can sit down under his shadow with great delight. That was the covering. You know, she went on with this special talk. Verse 4, she said, "He brought me to his banqueting house, and he's gathered over me his love." Ah, that was the covering that was there. You know, I think that this Song of Solomon is full of this atonement covering. Go into the first chapter while you're there. See this one. Verse 13. "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me." See verse 14. "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi." See the word campfire there. But I assure you, and there are Hebrew scholars here to prove it, that it's the word camphor. And I assure you that I couldn't understand that for a long time. And I was riding along, talking to this old Arab fellow who guided us in Palestine, and I had him with my elbow. I always sat in the front seat to ask the questions. And I said to him, "Do you know anything about the cluster of campfire?" He said, "Well, where did you get that from?" I said, "You know right well where I got it from the Song of Solomon." He said, "You know, that's wonderful, because I can tell you all about that." He said, "You know, this campfire, it's really the old henna flower, and I would like you young ladies to get the hold of this. Because the henna flower grows about this length, it's pink, it's got a long cluster. And sometimes a young lady going to bed in Palestine at night with this growing in the garden, this cluster of campfire, she'll just cut a piece off and take it into the bedroom. And if she rubs the petals between her hands like that, her hands become dyed, beautiful, rosy pink. And then she rubs it all over her face. And she rubs more. And she rubs her arms. And she rubs her body. And she covers herself with it. And she says, 'My beloved is my covering.'" Just like that. That's where we are tonight, you know. We're in Christ. That's the covering. It's most amazing, you know. Here's another one that's not in the notes, but we'll do it just the same. It's Isaiah 28. It's Isaiah and it's chapter 28. Now this is a very wonderful one, and it's only because of this word Kappa you would ever find it. We're at chapter 28 and we're at verse 18. God is talking to Israel here, and he's saying, "And your covenant with death shall be disannulled." See the word disannulled? Well, it's the word Kappa. It can be pitch. It can be lots of things, you know. It can be coats. It's covering, it doesn't matter. You see, when a covenant was made in those days, it was usually cut out in stone. You know, the letters were cut out on stone. And this is a covenant with death that he's talking about. This is the hand writing that was against us. And sometimes when those covenants that had been cut out in stone had to be disannulled, there was a wonderful way of disannulling. What they did was this. They got lead, and they put it in a pot, and they put it on the fire, and they melted it. When we were boys, we used to get lead and put it in an old pan and melt it, and run it all into one lump and take it down to the lead store to sell it. You don't take it to where it was, they would have known where it came from, but once you melted it, you say, "Well, I don't want to lead you into this. Just believe me, that's all. I did it 1,000 times. Yes, but here's what they did in olden times. When this covenant was written on the stone, cut out on stone, they wanted to disannul it. They measured this lead, and then they poured it over this writing. And it brought it out! It covered! There are handwriting that is against you. Blot it out this evening. Disannulled. This is the atonement, you know. This is what Christ did at Calvary. Now, let's get away from the pictures now. Have a look at Isaiah 32 just when you're there. And I think you'll get this quite easily. Verse 2, "And the man shall be an hiding place." Oh, what a mighty statement to fear. A man shall be an hiding place. Are covered from the tempest. You know who the man is, don't you? It's the man Christ Jesus. And he stepped out of the glory and took upon himself the form of a servant, and he went to the cruel, blood-stained, rugged cross and was crucified, and shed his precious blood as the price of our redemption, took our sins upon him and bore them away in his own body to the tree. That was substitution. And at the same time, he became a covering for us. Yes, we're clothed in the righteousness of God this evening. Let's go back to Leviticus 17 and see this. The book of Leviticus, and we're at the 17th chapter. Verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." That's a tremendous statement, you know. Because that tells me that Christ's blood was different from any other person's blood. You see, we were talking about different kinds of light on Sunday night. We were talking about the prophet's oil with royal facility. Let's just talk of the life that was in his blood. We were talking about Paul talking about living after the strictest sect of Pharisee. That's what we call Pharisaical living. That's the life that was in his blood. So that not one of us could give our blood as an atonement because we're unclean. You'll have to find blood with life in it that had no sin, absolutely spotless, pure, without blemish. Can I say it like this? Holy blood. Maybe you will get the hold of the thing. I will the man that went to be the covering for us. That precious blood. More precious than any one of us will ever expound. And this is what God is saying, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You know, our young brother was preaching at the table on Sunday morning, and he took the text, he gave himself for us. And we were all told, let me say that, before we go any further. He was sitting beside me, and I could see him looking at the book and looking it up and down, and I was eyeing him with the tail of my eye, and I was wondering how long he was going to dilly-dally with this. Because I can tell you young fellows that if God gives you a message for this table on Sunday morning, if you dilly-dally too much, the devil will take it off you. Because if God has given you something, get on your feet and speak out. Don't be afraid of anybody around here. And then he got up, he did tremendously well. And he took the text, he gave himself for us. And he did the who at the beginning, who gave himself for us. Now, through this New Testament, we find this again and again. He gave himself. He loved me and gave himself for me. He loved the church, he gave himself for it. So on. Now, if you just take the words, he gave himself, then you're at the atonement. Because it was by himself, he paid. Our sins. When he had by himself purged is the word. It's covered is the word. Now if you just take the phrase he gave himself, you're at the atonement. If you take the phrase he gave himself for, put the word for in, you're at the substitution, aren't you? Because he gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for the church. He gave himself for us. You're at substitution now. Now, if you do it like this, he gave himself a ransom. That's different. You're at redemption now. You see, there's redemption for all for us. Don't make any mistakes about this, you know. Don't ever preach a limited atonement. Oh, no. In the precious shed blood of the Lamb, there is sufficiency to buy back all
What did you do? To fight for the belief.
There's a sufficiency for all, but it will only suffice for those who believe.
So that is, you say, with Jesus himself, you're at your tongue. If you say he gave himself for all, you're at the substitution. If you say he gave himself for unto, you're at the redemption. If you say he gave himself to God, which is one of the statements of Paul, he gave himself to God as a sweet smelling savior, you're at the propitiation now.
Is satisfying God. Oh, you're beginning to learn about the cross, are you? Because the cross is a mighty place.
The folks who talk about being left again, you're left, you're tired about the cross.
I get sick listening to you and looking at you. I might as well tell you, because that's exactly what you don't know a thing about the cross. You want to work it out yourself. Ah, it's all done long ago. I'm clothed with the righteousness of God, this evening. I've got the coat that God prepared for me, his Christ, I'm in Christ. Yes, God, I'm not only covered, I'm redeemed. And let me tell you, it's eternal redemption. And let me ask you this, if we became my substitute and bore my sins, if we didn't think of all, if we left without, I'm bound. He's not coming back to do it over again, you know. If he missed one when he was there, I'm finished. He didn't miss any. All this mighty work of the cross. Now, we have looked at the crucifixion. That was something that was done to him. We have looked at the redemption. That was something that was done by him. We have looked at the atonement. That was something that was wrought through him. Now let's look with him super subtle. Where in the day was the Lord's death. I might as well tell you this scandal. I know it tells us. But when I talk about the Lord's death, and be the Lord, the Lord of glory, died for me. That staggers me, you know. I'm a very simple believer. I can believe anything that's in this book, but this staggers me. That the Lord of glory, the almighty maker of all things, he died for me. You don't think I need to do anything else, do you? You Roman Catholics, you don't think that I need Mary after that, do you? You don't think that I need a Pope's priest, do you? That I'm looking for absolution at the end of the day, do you? You don't know a thing about what you're talking about. We don't need candles, no money, no purgatory. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, poor contempt for my pride. I'm just a sinful thing that he gloriously saved. him be all the glory. God bless Rock of Ages. I'm hiding in me. Let's sing a couple of verses of that. 519, please. 519. Now you'll remember that next Tuesday we're on the Lord's death, and I've prepared a lovely little booklet that I'd like to introduce you to tonight. We'll not be telling them tonight, but next Tuesday. It's called Perishing Sinners. Now, it's a message that I preached, and I'll tell you all about it. It was a very beautifully designed book. It was my son sitting down there who designed it. And I put these texts: the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And there's another translation, I think it makes it clearer. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. So I dealt first of all with the perishing crowd. Took my time about that. Used to let the perishing crowd see how perishing they were. And then I took up the preaching of the cross. And it is something that I do know something about. The preaching of the cross. So I dealt with the perishing crowd, and then the preaching of the cross, and then I dealt with the problem in the congregation for the preaching of the cross to them that are perishing of foolishness. That's the problem, getting through the foolishness. Now, we went into this very carefully. Now, when you think that this has to be prepared and preached and taken off the tape and written down and edited, and the full stops and the commas and the paragraphs all put in, and then it's got to be stenciled, then it's got to be run off in its hundreds and thousands of pages, then it's got to be gathered and it's got to be filtered, got to be prepared. And if you know the cost of paper today, if I ask you 5 new pence for that, you're not even paying for it, I assure you. But we don't want to make money out of it. See, what I want you to do. Here's the gospel message. In fact, it's one of the best I've ever preached. In fact, everywhere I preached this on my holidays. I don't mind telling you preachers, I preached it everywhere I went on my holidays. That's how I got on. Poor people said every time. So it's the message that God used to save many souls. Now, I want you to do a bit of evangelizing. It'll only cost you 5 new pence to take it and send it to some old man. Maybe you'll never get him out of the meeting. You can post it to your own mother, you know, if you haven't got the guts to talk to her. You can post it to the schoolmaster, you know. You can fix it anywhere. You can take it to the hospital. You can take me and evangelize more folks than I've ever seen. I tell you that the old mother superior ought to come down that way. She's a woman now. She's an eternity. But she used to take these books and put them on the table for the nuns. I'm telling you she did. I'm telling you a little doctor comes down and says, give me a lot of those, and I'll put them on the table for the patients. This is evangelizing. I put a Bible full into it and just take the gospel to somebody. See you next Tuesday. All being well. Thank you. two verses, 5:19, first and last verses, no. First and last, those shift to the rock that is higher than I. 5:19, please. That you're singing the way you should, you know. If you're in Christ, man, and you're clothed with the righteousness of God, and you're covered with the atonement, then we need to open our mouths and say, every one of us, every saved soul in this building, singing at your very loudest, never mind about your best. I'm never at my best. I just shout. Now we're singing, and as sure as you're in the seat, if you're not singing, I'm stopping the you'll listen for me stopping you. And I'm bringing you up, and you're on your own from that moment. Old or young, you need to sing. Let's sing. Sing for the Lord tonight. For oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I fled to my refuge and grieved God's my woe. For often when trials like sea billows roll, I have hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. Like every stop now, all together. Mark us in thy fear and with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety. Remember those who mourn for a soldier tonight. Give us thy blessing for thy name's sake. Amen.